Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today, as we continue in our sermon series, Start to Finish, Finish the Race, Keep the Faith, we're going to look at the importance of having a mentor. You know, every Christian needs a spiritual mentor, someone who will reach out to us and help counsel and guide us as we run the race. The benefits of a mentor are invaluable and provide a lifeline in the sea of life that has far too many storms. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
Have you ever had the disprivilege of breaking down in a vehicle alongside the road? Wonderful. I'm not the only one. Incidentally, that happened to me yesterday. So apparently, the Lord wanted this particular flatbed wrecker truck driver to be invited to our church, because that's what happens when you pick up a pastor alongside the road and drive him back to the dealership. But I want to tell you, breaking down alongside the road got me thinking about a time that happened when I was young that it's too good of a story not to tell. So I got to tell you about it. Every year, we took the same route almost every year. We go out to California from Iowa on I-80, Interstate 80, from eastern Iowa. We drive all the way out to California, to Sacramento, and I-80 goes all the way, connects Sacramento, California, with the nowhere Iowa, all right, the whole state of Iowa. And we were in a Chevy Astro minivan. We were heading west of Reno, Nevada, going up over the mountains, and we're going to come down the other side into California to Sacramento. And about a half a mile from the last and the highest peak before you started coming down the other side, all of a sudden we're just kind of climbing, but just clack, everything shuts down and we have to pull over on the side of the road. Incidentally, we had driven through the night, so it was like 4 or 5 in the morning and it took a long time. It ended up being the alternator of all things. We just decided to go out right in that particular spot. So not a whole lot to the story, except for this part of the story, except for that it took a long time to get it fixed. And of course, the mechanic heard about Jesus. The tow truck guy heard about Jesus, you know, that my dad, and you know, he's not ashamed of the gospel, right? So they didn't get saved. We didn't have a revival on the mountainside, but it was close. And everybody's hearing about Jesus. We sat in the Flying J truck plaza while the van was getting fixed, and they're all hearing about Jesus. But the very next year, we had a different van. We had a full-size Dodge, I don't know what it's called, but the full-size van, you know, with the bench seat in back that folds down into a queen-size bed. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? One of those? And so we're driving, and I kid you not, this is what happened. We're driving same road, just, you know, same mountain pass, and my dad's driving, and he said, "Hey, do you guys remember last year we broke down?" As we're driving, he said, "We broke down right there." Wait for it. Psst, the engine blows, the smoke and steam going everywhere. And I kid you not, almost, you know, a year to the date, we broke down and had to sit alongside the road within 100 yards of the place that we broke down the year before. Kind of crazy, right? So what are the odds? And we talk about that, you know, to this day. Obviously, I'm still talking about it, but we joke about it. We're like, "Hey, you know, we broke down right there," and probably within a second or two of that. And that ended up being a coolant hose, and it sprung a leak because they were rubbing together, and it sprayed coolant all over the engine, so it was like a mushroom cloud of smoke and steam coming out of the engine, but it was just a little hose. What's the point of that story? Our series, Start to Finish. Whether it's a road trip, which is a little less significant, or whether it's our lives in serving Christ, we don't just want to set out well. We don't just want to start well and break down on the mountain pass, right? We want to finish well. We want to finish well. Who here wants to finish well? Awesome. Who here wants to break down? All right, just making sure you're listening, okay? We want to run the race. We want to keep the faith. And in this series that we started last week, we're looking at 4 principles that I believe are needed to take us from start to finish. And not just in your New Year's resolutions, not just in this phase in your life, but starting wherever you are in your walk with God or whenever it began and looking ahead to saying, I want to finish well. I don't want to be one of those Christians that breaks down on the mountain pass. I want to get over the mountains. I want to go through the valleys, and I want to make it to the finish line. Last week, we kicked off our series with our theme verse and our theme word, which is renew. That's our theme for 2018, 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Pause there. Do you ever feel like your outer self is wasting away? Yes, we do. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. So we need that inner renewal. That's principle number one. This week, the principle is this: many mentors. And that is being guided by experienced and trusted advisors. In fact, I just Googled it for the fun of it. What's the definition of a mentor? And I don't know if it was Merriam-Webster's or what came up first, but it said an experienced and trusted advisor. I was like, that's good. It sounds like a mentor. We need experience and trusted advisors, and we need to be guided by them. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, and then you're going to back up to chapter 11, so you can go there first if you want. 1 Kings chapter 11 is going to give us a backdrop, a background, and then 1 Kings chapter 12, we are going to look at a king named Rehoboam, and we're going to look at his failure and how he failed to practice this life principle, and it caused him to not finish well, and he barely even got started. But let's pray together, and then we're going to jump into God's Word. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the privilege of reading your Word, not just reading it and hearing it, but God, understanding it. Would you illuminate our minds? Would you open our hearts and help us to truly hear and be receptive to the truth that you have for us today? God, we don't want to leave here the same. We want to leave here changed. We want to leave here different. God, I don't know if you need to convict us or encourage us, teach us something new, or remind us of something that we've known for years. But wherever each person is here today, God, you know what we need on an individual basis, and I pray that you would use the truth of your word and this principle of many mentors to change us and mold us to be more like Jesus Christ, and we'll give you all the praise. Amen. So background, before we talk about Rehoboam, we're going to talk about Solomon. Who knows who Solomon is? I hope you do. The first king of Israel. We got to back up even further. So in the beginning, God created the heaven. No, we're not going to go that far back. Okay, but if you recall, God personally was leading the children of Israel, right? They weren't like all the other kingdoms that had a king. They had the one true living God as their leader, and they didn't like that. They wanted to be like everyone else. And so their complaint to God was something like, come on, Dad, everybody's doing it, right? That's what it was. Have you ever heard that, parents? Did you ever say that to your parents when you were a teenager? Everybody's doing it, right? We want to be just like everyone else. And God warned them what would happen if you choose to be like everyone else. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. And so God raised up a king. Who was the first king of Israel? Say it out loud.
Saul.
Saul was the first king. Tall, dark, and handsome. Head and shoulders taller than everybody else. God raised up a king in Saul. And then he didn't finish well, incidentally. And so then God took the kingdom from him and then raised up and anointed a shepherd named David. David finished well, right? He was a man after God's own heart. Amazing, amazing. And we're going to see that actually here in a little bit, talking about Solomon. And David had some failures, though, didn't he? He wasn't perfect. He definitely wasn't perfect. But he finished well by the grace of God. He finished well. And then David had a son named Solomon. And Solomon, if you recall, God appeared to him in a dream, in a vision, and said, Solomon, what can I do for you? And what was Solomon's response? He asked for what? He asked for wisdom. He said, God, these people are too great. It's too big of a task. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to lead this great people. What an amazing request. And so God said, because you didn't ask for power, because you didn't ask for fame, because you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you a supernatural wisdom. And on top of all that, I'm going to give you all the other things. All the other things. But then God warned him. God warned him, and he said, don't multiply wives to yourself, or else they're going to turn your heart away from me, and you're not going to finish well. There's the background of the background. Now we're getting to the next step of the background. 1 Kings 11. This is the downfall of Solomon. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sodomite, Hittite women, a lot of ites, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Wow. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. But verse 4 says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. So this is, in this background, this is a callback to last week's sermon about being renewed. It's interesting that the Bible does not record Solomon seeking time with God the way that David did. It's fascinating. Psalm 119, 164, which was possibly written by David. There are some psalms we don't know exactly who the author was. It says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Seven times a day. In Psalm 55, 17, definitely written by David, it says, evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and my moan, and he hears my voice. So you see in David, who else do we know? Who's the popular one that we know sought the Lord and knelt with his windows open toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day, and he ended up getting thrown where? In the lion's den. Who is that? Daniel. So we see David, as we see in Daniel and other men of God, that they sought alone time with God. They sought that inner renewal. They said, in order for me to be successful on the outside, in order for me to finish the race and finish well, and not just start well, but finish well, I have to be renewed on the inside. If I lose my inner connection with God, everything else is going to go away. And so David had that inner renewal. Did he have failures? Yes. Another little side note, and you could do your little study on this, but when David sinned with Bathsheba, and he was living in sin prior to when Nathan the prophet came and gave him the illustration about the sheep and the wealthy person that had all the sheep, and he stole the poor man's sheep, and David said, who is it that did that? And Nathan said, what? You are the man, because you had all these wives and you took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. In that time, David didn't write a psalm. Did you know that? In the time that he fell into sin, he gradually went the way of sin. Between that time and when he got right with God and said, search me, O God, try me, know me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In between that time, his renewal, his inner connection with God was severed. and it was faulty. And interestingly enough, he was not pouring out beautiful psalms of praise to God during that time. Had he continued on that path without being renewed on the inside, he would have failed and not finished well. But he got back on the right track of being renewed on the inside. So Solomon failed to be renewed by God and he didn't finish well. That's all background and a callback to last week's sermon. But how does that set the backdrop for chapter 12? We're going to read still in chapter 11, 1 Kings 11, 11 through 13. Listen to this. I almost read chapter 10 and that wouldn't have been right. 1 Kings 11, 11 through 13, it says, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen.'" And then jump down to 1 Kings 11, 30 through 32. 30 through 32, this is the prophecy of Ahijah. It says, "Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him." So he put on new clothes, and then he laid a hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel." Really quick, the 10 northern tribes, and there were two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but Benjamin was small and really absorbed into Judah, which is why even in the scripture, it says one. So he tears his garments, Ahijah, in this prophetic word that he's speaking to Jeroboam. He tears his new clothes into 12 pieces, and he says, "You take 10, and there's going to be one." He's talking about those two, Judah and Benjamin, but they were integrated into one. So it's not like, oh, the Bible's not true, because it says 12, and then 10 and 1 equals 11, and I'm not even a mathematician, right? No, Benjamin and Judah were absorbed into one. And so now we have the prophecy of the divided kingdom. So now we jump to 1 Kings 12. And we're going to look at Rehoboam's failure and what he did wrong. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. And I'll probably pause and point out a few things, give a little commentary as we go. And then we're just going to soak in this overarching truth in his failure and trust that God will help us to learn and do differently. In verses 1 through 4, we find the request of the northern tribes. It says, "Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king." And Rehoboam is Solomon's son, by the way. "And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it," for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, "then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam." So pause for a second, just so you don't, I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind gets lost in all those words. So Jeroboam and the leaders of all the people of the northern 10 tribes, they're kind of away from Jerusalem, they come to Rehoboam, who is the newly appointed king over all of Israel, and they have a request. They say in verse 4, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." What was the request? The request was that we would have a new tax reform and that we would have a bigger rebate this year. Kind of. That was the equivalent. Saying, Solomon worked us hard. He worked us really, really hard. We are making a request, Rehoboam, as you take authority and as you assume kingship over all of the land, would you please give us a little break? And if you will do that, we will be loyal and we will serve you. The Bible doesn't say if it was a good request or a bad request, or if it was right or wrong. It was simply a request. And then we'll pick it up in verse 5. And really, 5 through 15 is his response and how this transpires. So let's read, and we'll pause a few times along the way. In verse 5, it says, Rehoboam responding, he said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. We'll pause right there. Was that a good initial response? Would you say yes or no? What do you think? I mean, there's no right or wrong answer, but I would say yes. I think that was a wise thing to say. To say this is a significant request. This is a request that affects Rehoboam's policy. How he is going to rule, how he is going to reign. It was a very significant request. And so he says, I need time to process. I need time to think. Give me 3 days. So the people went away. Now look at what Rehoboam does. Verse 6, then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? Now I want to pause here for a moment and let's talk about these old men, okay? And it doesn't say old men in a disrespectful way. If you go and you do a little word study about how the Bible talks about the elderly or the older people in Scripture or the gray hair, it talks about that being a glory, a beauty, an honor. I believe Proverbs says that the gray hair is attained by living a righteous life. I see some very righteous lives out here in our congregation today. And I see a lot of beauty and a lot of wisdom and a lot of experience. But it says he took counsel with the old men who, what? Stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive. So I want you to get this into your minds. These older men were advisors to King Solomon who, yes, he didn't finish well, but he was the wisest person to ever walk the face of the earth, the only exception being Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. So you think about it for a moment. These older, experienced, gray-headed, wise, older men, they sat at a round table with King Solomon. Can you imagine some of the conversations? Can you imagine the learning? Can you imagine them saying, I have an idea, what about this? And King Solomon like rains down some supernatural wisdom, like, and these guys are like, whoa, I've never thought about that. And their minds are being blown and their horizons are being broadened. And they watch the Queen of Sheba and all these other dignitaries and kings and queens from all over that part of the world traveling for days and weeks and probably months to come and sit at Solomon's feet and just listen and take notes to all of his wisdom. These are the guys that were around Solomon. These are the guys that were experiencing that. These are the guys that had been through it and said, oh yeah, I remember that time where there were these two women who had each had a baby around the same time. And one of them lost the baby and the baby died. And so that mother stole the other baby who was alive and said, this is my baby, your baby died. Do you remember that story? And they didn't know, they didn't have DNA testing back then. So how did they figure that out? And they came to Solomon, said, Solomon's gonna know what to do. Do you remember the story? What happened? Solomon said, this is easy. Just bring me a sword, we'll cut the baby in half and we'll give half to this mother and half to that mother. What do you think the real mother said? No way. No way. I would rather my child have life apart from me than no life at all. And the mother who had stole said, absolutely, because her heart was wrong. She was envious and saying, if I can't have my child, I don't want you to have your child. And so Solomon said, Here, this is the real mother. These older counselors were there, most likely. They were like, wow, did you see that? Nobody knew what to do. It was crazy. Of course, we read it and we're like, yeah, that makes sense. I would have thought of that. I don't think so. If we were in that moment, we'd have been like, talk to Solomon, right? See what he says. He had wisdom. So understand, when it says these men were the ones that were around Solomon, they were his advisors. They were in his inner circle. So I think there's a lot more to these guys than just, oh yeah, these are the older guys that were around Solomon. Well, these were the guys, probably some of the wisest advisors alive in their day because of their relationship with Solomon. So let's read this again, verse 6. King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. Pause right there. These wise counselors told Rehoboam, you know what you need, Rehoboam? As a young, up-and-coming leader, you need servant leadership. You don't need to rule harshly. You need to come alongside your people. You need to love them. You need to encourage them. You need to support them. You need to lighten their load. And if you do that, they're going to enter into a strong relationship with you, and they're going to serve you and follow your leadership. Let's read through the end here. In verse 8, it says, but he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, the younger ones, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus you shall speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spake to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I think it's interesting to note how many times it mentions that Rehoboam, in talking to the younger advisors, it mentions multiple times that they had grown up with him. They had grown up with him. They had grown up with him. What does that mean? The definition of mentor is an experienced and trusted advisor. What did the young men who had grown up with Rehoboam not have? They did not have more experience than Rehoboam. They had not been there. They had not done that. They had not been around Solomon. They had not seen his wisdom or been in those round table discussions with Solomon. They didn't know. And so Rehoboam had a choice. Do I listen to the experienced mentors or do I listen to my peers? He opted to listen to his peers, and disaster ensued. And of course, verse 15 highlights that all this happened under the Lord's control, but that doesn't absolve Rehoboam for his responsibility and his failure in not listening to experienced, godly mentors. in verse 19, you see, in short, the result of this. It says, so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Many mentors. Many mentors. So I want you to just talk this out with me for a couple minutes, and then I'm going to give you a little mental exercise, and you can write it down on a piece of paper if you want as well. But many mentors, a couple of the leadership gurus and experts that I've been reading recently, they mentioned, and I'm following some of their principles that they laid out and things that have been near and dear to my heart. But this one principle of many mentors, there's a specific number or a category that a range that I thought was interesting. According to a few of these godly leadership experts, they say that in order for a godly leader, or we could apply it to a godly person, a Christian, for a Christian to finish well, they need 15 to 20 mentors throughout their lifetime. Think about that. I read that and I was like, wow, 15 to 20 mentors throughout my lifetime. And so that got me thinking, how much influence does it take to be considered a mentor? How much time involvement does it take? And so without getting into all those details, it's healthy to think about that. My wife and I, we just celebrated our 13th wedding anniversary. And yeah, thank you. I know that applause is for my wife, right? Because she's survived 13 years picking up after me, and it's great. And we hope, Larry and Joyce, how many years have you been married? 63. I think that can deserve a round of applause. And so sometime today, go by and thank Joyce for her faithfulness and putting up with Larry. Amen. We love each of them dearly, both of them. But my wife and I were sitting, it was late at night on our anniversary, and we were kind of walking through, we were talking about this idea of mentorship and how early, the first few years of our marriage was extremely hard, and we really didn't feel like we had mentors. And those first few years were really, really hard on our marriage. Very difficult I was in ministry and working on my master's in counseling and talking about divorce with my wife, all right? Didn't seem like that was right. And God brought us, and we started counting up, who are the couples that have mentored us throughout our 13 years? And we haven't followed through on this, but we're going to. We made a list, and we came up with, I can't remember the number right now, but about eight or nine different couples over the 13 years of our marriage that have been instrumental in shaping us. Some of them we said, oh yeah, I remember that time we would have burnt out in our marriage or in ministry had this couple not come into our lives at this time and for this period. One of the couples came into our lives and we worked with them alongside them for 1 year. And to this day, and some of you, I don't know that they ever visited here, Truett and Marion Thomas, and they were 71 years old when God called them to our church down in Arkansas to be our worship leader. You would have never guessed they were each 71. They were on fire for God, and we served alongside them for a year. And Ann and I, you ask Ann, who saved your and Luke's life in Arkansas? And she'll tell you with just drop of a hat, Truett and Marion Thomas. Truett and Marion. They rescued us. That's how we felt. They rescued us, and they mentored us, and they loved us, and they poured into us for 1 year. Huge influence. And we talked about other couples, and so we're going to write letters to each of these couples and thank them for being our mentors during that time in our life. And Marion has since gone home to be with the Lord, and Truett, he's still plugging away and serving the Lord and leading worship. I think he's like 77 now, 78, and he's still leading worship and serving the Lord. It's awesome. So here's the little exercise. Name two or three influential people in your formative years. And maybe your father and mother, for better or worse, are two of those, but then think about that. Maybe it's your father and mother. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's your father and your dad and mom. And then think of who else outside your dad and mom. Is it a little league coach? Is it somebody else? And think about how they shaped your life, why they shaped your life. Think about that. Who is it? If you had to write somebody down, who has influenced your life? Who has shaped you? Who has been your mentor? Who did you lean on? Who did you learn from? And then I want you to think about what two or three people have the biggest influence on your life today. Who do you lean on for wisdom, for counsel, for advice? Who do you look to where you say, I want them to shape me? Better yet, who do you or have you gone to and you've asked them, will you pour into me? Will you challenge me? Will you hold me accountable? Will you teach me? And I'll say this, here's a principle. This isn't on the screen or anything else. Mentorship truly becomes effective when you have to submit to your mentor. I want you to think about that. Mentorship truly becomes effective when you have to submit to your mentor. It's if Rehoboam would have said, my heart, myself is telling me to listen to my peers, and I want to assert my kingly authority. But I know better. I know better than to listen to my own understanding. I'm going to listen to what God says. And God says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Right? And so I am going to listen to the godly counsel in my life, even though I don't understand, or even though I may not agree. I want to err on the side of following God's principle of listening to godly counsel. So maybe one or more of you are here today and you say, wow, I don't know if I have a mentor today in my life. I strongly encourage you, if you want to not only start well in your life with God, if you want to finish well to the end, you need many mentors. We don't want to end up like Rehoboam. We want to lean on those mentors, lean on those godly, those experienced advisors. And I believe that God will use us from start to finish as we practice this principle of many mentors. Many mentors.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.